I just want to express my gratitude for this opportunity. Fairly new to the area. My brother-in-law moved probably end of May over to South Cumberland to work with Jim. And so I moved in only about a month ago to this area. Moved in with them in preparation for going to UAB in the spring. So I've enjoyed being in this area and appreciate this opportunity to get to meet some new Christians in this area. It's really important that we do that and we get to know people in this area to help encourage us and to help to lean on and help pressing on to those goals that we have in Christ. I just want to say I appreciate so much the songs and the prayers and the scriptures that were led with such good energy this morning. I think it's really important that we do those things to help keep us motivated, help keep us encouraged, and help keeping us pressed on to those goals. And this morning, that's essentially what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about it in kind of a different way. And by the way, I'm going to be talking about something that's probably one of my biggest struggles growing up. As a teenager especially, I just really didn't have a good grasp on these things. And that's one of the reasons why it means so much to me to talk about these things, try to help encourage other young people, as well as older people, to endure these things, endure what it's like to be living a life of an exile. In particular, I'm going to use the word alien. Some translations use the word alien to describe the passages we want to talk about. And to me, that's just like the strongest thing. I know it's kind of silly talking about aliens in church, but it seems like that's like the most vivid image that I can use in my life to understand really what it means to live for Christ. We're going to spend the majority of our time in 1 Peter this morning. So if you want to turn over there to 1 Peter, the first chapter, we'll kind of move from the first chapter to the fourth chapter and then back to the first chapter. And then maybe look at James a little bit. But essentially what we're going to be talking about is what it means to endure alienation or endure exile. I'm too happy with my hands this morning. Keep hitting the mic. So turn over to 1 Peter, the first chapter. We're going to look at the first 13 verses. And then we're going to look somewhere else in 1 Peter to kind of get an idea of what it means and what Peter's talking about. Because it's kind of interesting to think about who Peter was writing to and the problems they were having. I kind of get the feel from this letter that he writes that he's kind of coming off like these Christians were really struggling with suffering persecutions of different varieties from this. And so the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write this letter to help encourage them and help let them learn what they need to do and how they should endure these persecutions for living the way that they were. So 1 Peter, the first chapter, in the first 13 verses. It reads, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles from the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with the blood. So that first verse, that's where you kind of get the variance of interpretations or descriptions. So the ESV uses elect exiles. Others use pilgrims, sojourners, exiles, aliens. Some of the more modern translations like to use that word. Continuing verse 3, or the end of verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to the great mercy He has given us and caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power you are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. In this you rejoice, though now you, for a little while, if it is necessary, you may be grieved to be suffering various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, but you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to come that would be searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and His subsequent glories. And that was revealed to them that they who were serving not themselves in the things that have been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, these things which angels look to long. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. By the way, I use aliens, but I also like quote a little bit of King James. So for you older folks, don't worry. I'm not just all about the modern translations. But anyways, so we have a pretty descriptive list of things that these people were going through in this section here of his opening line. So I really take this to mean like this was one of the most pressing issues, because Peter's like, man, grace and peace to you. And here's what you're dealing with. Here's what I'm going to talk about for a majority of this letter. You suffering, being exiles, being cast out. But I really want to talk about application. That's kind of that's how I like teaching. I like teaching application. Not very technical in the preaching necessarily. But so I really want you to think about your life and the challenges that you're facing and the ridicules and the sufferings that you're going through. Not necessarily physical sufferings. I'm not so sure that's exactly what he's talking about here. Because in the fourth chapter, he talked about, well, people are going to just talk bad about you, talk evil of you, because you're doing these things for Christ. And so I don't necessarily just want to exclude physical sufferings, because I most certainly did. But I really want us to think about these emotional slanderings that they were undergoing, because they were trying to follow Christ as the way Christ would want us to. So for us, what is it like to be an alien? If you think about the print, like what it means to be an alien is, this home, you're away from home. This is not your place. This is not where you're from. This is not where you long to be. This is just somewhere that you're at temporarily because you're not living here. You're just passing through. That's kind of the idea that I get, that I'm feeling from what Peter's saying here in this first chapter. And obviously, some of the things that these Christians that he was writing to, that was a big problem for them. That was a really big struggle for them. That was hard for them to grasp. Like, how am I supposed to live? Like, you were promising all these great things and how we're just going to be glorified with you. But now, like, people hate us and people are casting us out. They just don't want to be around us and they make fun of us. They slander us. How are we supposed to live with that? I think the point he's getting at in this first section here is that it's not a bad thing to be all those things. It's not a bad idea. It's not a bad thing that you're an alien, that you're cast out from the world. It's a blessing. I think that's the point he's trying to get at. The fact that we are all these things isn't provided for us to suffer or just not hate Christianity and just live sorrowfully for our whole lives or be discouraged. It's to show us the glory of God. It's to show us the spiritual blessings that we have are greater than any physical thing that exists in the world. I think that's one of the main points he's trying to make, just in this introduction of his letter here. Peter really explains pretty well in depth in the fourth chapter what exactly it means to be aliens and sojourners and things like that by some of the things, talking about the exact things that he was going through. So if you'll flip over there to the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, we're going to read kind of two different sections here. I think that's really causing some echo. So the 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, starting in verse 1. We'll break it up to this, verse 6, and we'll go back a little bit later on in the chapter. But verse 1, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves in the same way of thinking, for whosoever suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles wanted to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." Listen, and I just want you to put yourself right here in this verse. "With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join in them the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." This idea of maligning is speaking evil of, just letting you have it because, oh, you're just doing it for yourselves, and you're just trying to be different to make everybody else look bad. That's kind of the idea I think he's getting at. Continuing in verse 5, "But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though they judge in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit of the way God does." It's pretty descriptive. And I think this is very, very much an application for us today, because if you haven't noticed, this is the world that we're living in right now. To take a stand on Christianity, to take a stand on principle, to take on right and wrong, like, people just let us have it. You know, I've heard older preachers say that don't be surprised in our lifetime, and it's talking about, I think, particularly my lifetime, but I wouldn't be surprised if it happened in the next 20 years, that there would be some punishment for standing on spiritual things, standing for Christianity. And that's very true. People speak evil of us now, just for saying homosexuality, for example. You can't hardly say it's right or wrong without people question you, interrogating you, saying, well, you can't judge people's hearts because that's wrong. speaking evil of you, and speaking evil of God, Christ, and what the things contained in His Word. But he doesn't just leave it there. He kind of explains even more, starting at verse 12 through the end of the chapter of the fourth chapter of 1 Peter. So let's read that, and then we'll talk about some more things, and then we'll get on back to 1 Peter. So verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, and in so far as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let us who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." I think he kind of rounds out his ideas of what he's really talking about in this whole book, of his whole letter of 1 Peter. And if you're insulted for the name of Christ, You will be blessed. I look back at the Beatitudes and in the poor in spirit, like this kind of contrasting idea. It kind of seems a little crazy. Like, okay, so you're being insulted, you're suffering all these bad things, but like that's a good thing? Like, how is that supposed to work? It can be confusing for people today, especially young people. I've noticed that the more I've been able to get to know some of the young people at South Coleman and try to encourage them to, you know, push their faith and to grow and all these things, the more I realize that, like, some of these things really are a struggle for people. Like, they don't understand, like, this contrasting idea. It seems almost contradictory. I mean, like, how can you be, like, joyous in trials we're going to talk about? Like, James talks about, like, that's just crazy talk. Like, how can you be happy when you're suffering? That just doesn't make sense. But what does make sense is that's because Jesus said all those things are possible. And that's really what Jesus came to do. Tonight we're going to talk about from Mark 5. And we're going to kind of skip the first three or four chapters. But really what the first couple of chapters as recorded in Mark are about is how Jesus came to change everything up. He came to completely make radical changes to the way that the Hebrews and the Jews and all these people were thinking about the old law. He came to completely rewrite that and change things up. And so we'll jump into chapter 5 and see some different things that he teaches and how he is. But we'll save that for tonight. So suffering in Christ, suffering as an alien, which he counted as joy. That can be a hard thing. That's one of the things that I struggled with for a long time. Going through high school and you know, get all these people doing all these bad things, and I just didn't want to stand out. But what I didn't realize is that you can't be a light, you can't be expect to be salt for these people and help bring them to the glory of God if you're living like they are. So Peter encourages us to. Don't be surprised when they're just going to tear you apart and just rip you apart to pieces emotionally because you aren't doing the same things they are. They're going to notice that. They're going to malign you, speak evil of you, and insult you. But the point is not to dwell on those things. The point is to dwell on God. The point is to dwell on Jesus and all the things and all the glory that comes with Him. Because it's well worth suffering all these things. If Paul can say, go run through a list of all the things, how many times he was beaten up, how many times he was shipwrecked, all the sufferings that he went through, and still have the ability to say, you know, to die is gain. I mean, that's impressive. That's the kind of attitude that we should have. It doesn't matter what people do to us today. It doesn't matter if they speak evil of us. It doesn't matter if they physically hurt us. If we die, that means we get to be with Jesus. And if we live, that means we get to be lights for Him just a little bit longer. And so those are the kind of things that I hope that we'll think about when we read over things like this. We're talking about sufferings and speaking evil of us. We have to think about the glory of God and what our mission is on this earth and the nature of Jesus and how we should act just like He did in the midst of all the things that He was going through. So flip back to the first chapter, 1 Peter. And I kind of just want to do a textual study of the rest of this chapter, at least to verse 13. I think it contains a lot of things that are profitable for us as we're enduring as exiles, enduring as aliens, and enduring as this world isn't really our home. We're looking up to a city. We're looking afar off, looking forward to heaven. So verse 3 kind of gives us a pretty detailed picture And he goes through 3 and 4. He gives us some characteristics of some things that sometimes I just don't think we spend a whole lot of time on. For example, in verse 3, he says, "We've been born again to a living hope." I just want you to think for a second, like all the things that you hope of and that people hope of in the world. And if you can characterize that or not as a living hope. I was thinking, I like to go to Atlanta. Got some good friends there, and they got a very nice congregation there. And I'm encouraged every time I go. But they were talking about in the class that was just for college and young people about the lottery. And like there was people who came in who were involved and addicted to gambling and lotteries and all this stuff. And they were just talking like, you have like a one in millions of a shot if you buy one ticket, just at a glimpse of a hope of maybe getting some money out of this thing. And so I would categorize that as like a polar opposite of a living hope. That's like a dead hope. That's like you have no hope at all of getting any piece of that money that you're gambling on or betting on or whatever. So I just want to think about a living hope, what all that entails. And I think a lot of times to be able to grasp some of these things, we got to think about like what is a dead hope? Like what does it mean to not have hope? And if we do that, we can really understand what it means to have a living hope instead. So think about those things. And we're going to talk about verse 4. And again, in this world, like you just don't see things that have living hope anymore. Most people would characterize this world as hopeless or without hope. That didn't think, did I? You may have hit that button. I don't know. Anyways, we'll go to verse 4 and you'll see what I'm talking about. So he says all this living hope is possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. How many of those things exist in our world right now? Undefiled. Something that is you can't ruin, you can't corrupt it. I'm not so sure there's a lot of things in this world right now that you can say that are undefilable. I mean, you look at governments, you look at business. That's one thing that just fires me up is dishonest business. And I'm just a young guy. Like, I really don't understand all the concept of business and stuff. But I know the difference between the honest business and the dishonest business. And one of the things that frustrates me so much is that money wasn't intended for evil. I don't think God was just like, hey, man, I'm just going to let money happen, and I just want that to just tear apart mankind and cause all sorts of evil things to happen from money. God wants us to make a living. We talked about that earlier in the Bible class this morning. Like, God wants us to make a living, an honest living. That's not our jobs, our lives, to be servants and to work and get jobs and all that stuff. That wasn't designed for evil. That was designed for honesty. But even that has been so corrupted. There's not a lot of things in this world you can say are undefiable. Unfading. Nothing in this world is unfading. Everything about this world is going to fade. Except for those things that are not seen. Except for those things that are spiritual. They're going to last not just for the earth, but all eternity. This building, this church, this congregation, eventually it's appointed for a man once to die. We're all going to see death, or we're going to see Jesus before we die. One of the two. There's no other options. Our lives are fading. All the things we have, all our possessions, all the physical things about this world, even the world itself, are fading. But what God offers us is something that's unfading. And that should motivate us. As we talk about being exiled, being cast out of this world, and people just looking down upon us for what we believe, and we believe something greater than this life, we should be encouraged by the fact that what He offers us is unfading. We should let that motivate us to live for Jesus even more. And then the last one, imperishable. It's kind of the same idea as unfading. Nothing can take it away. Nothing that man can do, nothing that anyone can say will ever take away the fact that you still have this hope to live with God forever in His glory. And I think it's just one of those things that just kind of blow my mind to this idea that God has seen it fit for us to be glorified with Him. Like, I don't know about you, but I think about myself and all the sins that I've done and the bad things that I've done in my life. And like, I am nowhere close to ever being thought about being worthy to to partake in this glory that God has offered us. But he still does. He still has offered it to us. He's extended us an opportunity to live with him, to share in his glory. That should prick your heart. That should really make you think about your life and what he's offered you and how you should live your life in light of what he's offered us. I've heard it put before. I think it's a really, really great idea. We were blessed with all these blessings, not just to like relish in these blessings and live for ourselves. We're blessed with all these things to be a blessing to other people, be a light to other people, be salt in this earth for other people, serve other people. I can't tell you how many times in the New Testament they talk about serving others and looking out for other people's interests and suffering good for other people. That's got to be our goal in life. We got to let passages like this motivate us. Even though bad things are happening around us and to us, we've got to let these things motivate us to live more like Jesus and do the things that he did and try to be the light that he was for the world that he was living in. It means that we can be joyous in trials. Being an alien, an exile, a sojourner, a pilgrim, means that we can be joyous in trials. I kind of jumped the gun and said, like, this is one of the crazy things, but it really is. Like, how can you be happy when you're suffering? I mean, I think this is one of the harder things for me to comprehend. As bad things kind of happen to me, people say things, and I'm trying to do good, and people are just saying evil things about me, and people I know, and we're just trying to do what God wants us to do, but they're just tearing us down because of that. How can I be joyous in those trials? Read it again with me. Start in verse 6. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved with various trials." Listen, verse 7. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Trial by fire, fiery trials. He mentioned that also in the 4th chapter of this letter. I often don't think of going through fire as a good thing. But if you really study the scriptures and really look at the points of passages like this, if you notice at the end he just says it's for the glory and honor of Jesus. That's why we go through these things. But I think there's another aspect that a lot of times we lose about going through trials, things that are hard and things that are struggling for us and things like that. James actually talks about it too. So turn over to James, the 1st chapter, real quick. And there's actually a lot of similarities between 1st chapter of James, 1st chapter of 1st Peter. But let's turn over there and look at a few things he has to say about what's going to happen when we go through trials. Starting in James, the first verse, and we'll read a little section, and we'll jump down to verse 12, 13, and then 16 through 18. Verse 1, "James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." We've got to understand that when we go through trials, it's not just for us to go through something hard and just make sure we come out on the other thing, on the other end. I told myself I wasn't going to do this, but like there's a Kelly Clarkson song, like, "What Doesn't Kill You Make You Stronger," or something like that. I think that's a really good point, though. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about trials that you've gone through? Think about it. You go through a trial. You come out the other end. Whether you were successful or not. If you weren't successful, you look back on that like, man, I've got to do this better. I've got to change. I've got to repent of that, and I've got to do everything I can to fix that problem that I went through, and I got to come back and come stronger. Or if you do come out stronger, you look back and said, I did something right. I've got to make sure I take a stand on that, and I make sure I do that every time I go through this trial. Trials are in place to make us stronger. If that's not evident in the story of Job, I don't know what is. Job lost absolutely everything possible except his own life that a human could possibly lose. His health, his money, his family, his friends cast him out, made fun of him, his wife abandoned him. "Oh, curse God and die, we lost all this stuff, just curse him. Move on, just die." But at the end of Job, we see a man who went through all this, all these things. And it's actually remarkable because right after he loses all these things, his wife says, curse God. He's like, how can I accept good from God and not accept the bad things that happen in my life? Like, how can you even think like that? That's a great attitude. God gives us every good thing, good and perfect thing, but he's also there for us when we go through bad things. We've got to remember that. We've got to keep that in the forefront of our minds when we're going through trials, because trials are in place to make us stronger. If you think about the process of purifying gold, that's pretty much our lives in a nutshell. You heat things up, you send them through this intense heat, and it pulls out impurities. It makes it even more pure. And that's like that's a perfect symbolism of our life, trying to be more and more like Jesus. If we're doing what he says, we're constantly pulling out these impurities as we go through trials and as we're studying and we're pulling things out, become more and more perfect. Because that's our goal, is to be perfect like Jesus was. Even though we know we can't attain that, that's our goal. That's our mission on this earth, is to be more and more like Jesus. He says a little bit more, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God's not the one who tempts us. So don't ever let yourself cross that line and say, well, God's tempting me. He's not. He's allowing you to be tempted. Because you ever thought about maybe he sees there's something that you need to improve on, and he just wants you to improve on that. So he's going to allow you to go through these things so you can increase in your faith, increase in your perfection towards Jesus Christ, and share in those glories that come with that. And then verse 16 through 18, do not be deceived, beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift comes from God, coming down from the Father of lights, who from there is no variation or shadow or due change. Of his own he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits for his creatures. I like how he kind of rounds this out. He wants us to be those good fruits, those first fruits of his kingdom. And that's a really encouraging thought. And so thinking about going through trials and still keeping alienation and exile and sojourners and pilgrims, keep that in mind too, because these really work together well, I think, as we think about, consider these things. So we got to be joyful. And I'll just go ahead and say too, I meant to mention this earlier, a lot of these things that he's talking about suffering, especially in the fourth chapter, do you think those are things that are happening to people who aren't very active in their faith? I'm talking about people being made fun of, people being slandered. It's not going to be people who are very passive in their faith. Sunday and Wednesday worshipers, there's a lot of people want to say. They got the people who are having active faith. People are standing for a truth. And so, if you're not suffering trials, I know this sounds weird, but if you're not going through hard times, if people aren't noticing that you're different, you need to check yourself. Because as the life of a Christian, people should, that should be one of the first things they notice, is that you have a different hope than everyone else does. People should see a difference in you. And so if people don't see that, if you're not going through trials, you need to check how active your faith is. Now, I'm not saying that's going to be the same in every case. But you just need to check, because if you're suffering as a Christian, you should be going through trials. If you're being the Christian, you should be. So keep that in mind too. None of this is going to be coming from an active or passive faith. These are things that are coming from an active Christian, someone who's taking a stand for the truth and not hiding that light, not afraid to be the salt of the earth, as we're encouraged to be in the Beatitudes, or the Sermon on the Mount, rather. And then verse 10 through 12, and in verse 13 of 1 Peter 4, flipping back over there, he lets us know, doesn't kind of leave us hanging, if I can say that, as a young people term, like, doesn't leave us hanging. He doesn't leave us without making sure we know of how other people dealt with these things, or how other people, things that they said about it. And it's actually really, really encouraging, and it's really almost mind-boggling to think about. But in verse 10 through 12, first bit of the first chapter, he says, concerning the salvation of the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, that was searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And the things that they have now announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels look to long. talked about a little bit, we read from Proverbs, and we talked a little bit about Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and in the class this morning. All those things that we can read about in the Old Testament, things that they prophesied about Jesus, that wasn't for them. That wasn't for them present. God delivered it to them to prophesy about. That wasn't for their benefit, because they had no benefit under the old law. The benefits did not come into until Jesus came to this earth, until he died. That's when the whole law was fulfilled. And so the prophet talking about Isaiah 53 and prophesying about Christ and all things he was going to undergo, that wasn't for them. All the lessons we can learn from the Old Testament about the prophets and the things that they said, that's for us. That's for you. And in the you 2,000 years ago, that's us still right now. So don't think, he's just talking about these Christians that were, first century. And no, that's for us. That's for you. That's for me. Those things that we can, and you need to read about those things. If you're not reading about those things that were prophesied, you need to. Because there's a lot of good stuff in there about the things that Christ suffered, how he was going to suffer, and how we should suffer and be called worthy, be happy that we can be chosen to serve and be suffer the way that Christ suffered too. And I think that's a really impressive thought. And so, in kind of a way to wrap the things up in this first chapter in James and talk about trials and alienation and being exiles and how we're going to suffer, I think he really gives us the key in verse 13. I told you I was going to quote King James Version. I am. And it's this verse. The King James Version uses a really interesting phrase. Gird up the loins of your mind. Have you ever really thought about what that means? My sister told me I was not allowed to say this in public. But I mean, I think it's a good idea. So girding up the loins of your mind. He talks about it in Ephesians 6, talking about the armor of God, girding up the loins. This idea of like pulling up your pants and getting ready to go do some work. Go ready to fight. That's the idea of girding up your loins. But I'll read the ESV version, and we'll talk a little bit more about maybe what it means. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, girding up the loins of your mind, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The idea of setting our minds for action. Well, Peter, like, what are you talking about? Like, what do you mean? And he's transitioning to, like, this is how you've got to approach all these things. He's given us the key in the first 12 verses, and now he's given us the key to how we should move forward. Preparing our minds for action. You're suffering. You have a hope. You have an undying hope. You have all these things that are imperishable, that can't be defiled, that no one can take away. You have all these things. You're going to go through trials that are designed to make you better and more perfect like Jesus was. Like, what's the next step? Roll up your pants and get ready to go do some work. That's how you move forward. That's how you continue to grow. Setting your minds for action. Going and doing the work of the Lord. So what's the best remedy? What's the best mindset to have when you're going through trials? When you're suffering, speaking evil, and people are insulting you because you're standing for what Christ stood for? Getting ready to go do some work. Preparing yourself to go do the work. Not just preparing yourself, but going and doing it. Setting your hope fully on the grace. Because without grace... And I know a lot of people just want, like, grace is one of those overspoken, overtaught topics and just most widely misinterpreted thing. We would be nowhere without grace. So never let yourself underplay grace in your life. Because you absolutely have to have it. But we should set our minds fully on that grace. Because we've been given all these blessings as aliens, as sojourners, and suffering all these trials, we should live for Christ. We should be counted all joy to suffer those things we're going to suffer if it means that glory will be brought to Jesus. And that's, in a nutshell, I think that's the point he's trying to get at here. So, when you're going through these things, don't forget about things that you suffered in the past. Remember how you dealt with those things, but also look to move forward. Prepare your minds for action. Talking about Job earlier, in a couple different interactions there at the end of Job, it gets to a point where Job's just like, this picture of him like covering his mouth, he's just not going to talk to God anymore. He's done. You know what God tells him? Oh man of God, get ready to go do some work. It's time to go. Take your hand off your mouth. We've got work to do. That's essentially what God is telling Job. I think it's a really powerful message, given all the things that Job went through. If God told Job to dress for action like a man,
surely we should too. So, in closing, you feel like an alien? You feel cast out? You feel like an exile? You know what? You should. Because we're a Christian. That's not a bad thing. It's not in place for us to just suffer. That's not in place for us to be discouraged or feel bad about ourselves. It's there because it means we've entrusted our souls to God, as Peter explained. We've entrusted our souls to God. And God is ever faithful. That's a pretty good investment, if you ask me. Because we're foreign in this land, because this world isn't our home, and we're just passing through this life, and we're just trying to keep our minds focused on God and on heavenly things and spiritual things, we're going to be aliens. People are going to notice that. But that's not a bad thing. And the closing point that I really just want to leave all you today, and especially leave with myself, is that we cannot reach our potential in Jesus until we embrace the fact that we're aliens as a Christian. We can't reach our potential unless we realize that if we're going to put on His name, we're going to call on His name and say that we're Christians, we're going to have to be different. Because if we're not different, something's not right. You think about the Pharisees and all the interactions Jesus had with Pharisees and Sadducees and how they had just completely corrupted the old law and they were twisting His teachings. Their problem was, and I think Jesus multiple times tried to get them, like, you guys think you know the law, but what the law was all about was trying to keep you sanctified, keep you clean before God's eyes, and you guys just aren't living like it. You guys are trying to find every exception to every rule, every law, and trying to make up everything your own way. They weren't trying to be the kind of different than God would want them to have them be under the old law. So that's our challenge today. We should be different. We shouldn't let that discourage us. We should let that encourage us, because that means we could partake in God's glory. So if anyone's here today and you're not an alien, you haven't put on Christ in baptism, don't let the fact that you're going to suffer deter you from that decision. That's one of the worst things you can do. That's something I had done for a long time. But the fact that, well, if I'm going to become a Christian, that means I don't have to be different than everybody else. That's just not something that I want to do. It wasn't until time passes and you realize how fruitless and how empty it is to be like everyone else. That's a very physical way to think about it, but it's so true. You think about before you became a Christian, and if you waited a long time or not, it doesn't really matter, but you think about the time before you became a Christian and how empty it was. You had no purpose in life. Jesus gives us that purpose. That purpose is going to come with people noticing that we're different. But nothing's greater than living for Christ. So don't let being an alien, being an exile, being cast out, deter you from anything that you need to correct. And if you are a Christian, you've been suffering these things, going through trials and being spoken evil of, and you just let that discourage you and let that lead to you not wanting to be any different than everyone else. This morning, why don't you change that? Because we realize that the Holy Spirit was telling Peter to remind these Christians that, hey, you're going to be different, and that's okay. You should be different. That means you're living for Christ. So if you need any kind of prayers, encouragement, or if you need to obey the gospel in any way, please don't hesitate. We're going to sing a song, Who Will Follow Jesus? Are you going to follow Jesus? If you need any help this morning, won't you come as we stand and we sing this song?